have these kinds of visitations and you don't really want to move. It's like sitting in the sunlight and just soaking it up. Amen. There's just a few thoughts that I've been meditating upon from yesterday and coming in into this morning. Just see a thread. Over the course of the week, you see a thread of the things, you know, the thoughts. You see the thread from the heart of God, and of course it comes to us through the administration of the Word, through the vessels that move in accordance to that particular unction. And there was a lot of focus on individual, you know, relationship with God. I suppose you could say ground zero, starting with ground zero and building from there on up. But we see there are dimensions in God. And I personally think there's no end to the dimensions of God. We come to one place of revelation, understanding reality, and we're just tickled to death. Someone used to say, just bless my socks off. And there's a season when the essence of that reality is you know, so dear and precious. But like anything that is alive and growing, there's always a need for more substance, more food by which to continue to grow. Hallelujah. I think there's been some very, very good you know, thoughts, word, food, really, that's been put on the table. I know for one, I will need to go back to the recordings once they're available and, you know, go back over it and dissect it again. You know, we're so simple yet in that we can, it's like data stream. Our broadband, our band is very narrow. You understand, and so sometimes you don't hear everything that is really being said. So we've been talking about individual, you know, from a perspective of individual. And the relationship, the principles, and all of that. But you know what's, you know, by design from God's heart, when He said, "Let us make man," He started with one man in the natural, that being Adam, of course. But that was just the beginning, you know, from God's perspective. Because when He said, "Let us make man," He wasn't looking just at Adam where He started, but He was looking at the collective man. Amen. You understand? And this is something that it's hard for my mind to grasp. You know, I can grasp the concept or the idea, but to come and say, to taste, to see, to experience, to testify to you, this is how it works, I've yet to come to that that position, that place. So He created Adam And then we see Jesus comes as the second installment of God's plan as he's advancing towards what he really wants to do. And, you know, in Jesus, you had him as a natural man, but plus the fullness of God, spirituality, spiritual reality also with him. Hallelujah. And in and through the life of Yeshua, he being the firstborn, he ran his course, he finished his race, and he accomplished that which he was sent to do. And God, in the accomplishment of that, God, there was a position created, and we call it the head for the body. You understand? It's interesting that he starts with the head, not with the feet or any other extremity, but he started with the head and then wants to add thereon until the whole is made complete. So we see that there is an overcoming on an individual level that we have to do as part of our desire to go on into the reality of God. But what's so important is that none of us as an individual is designed to overcome without another individual, without the collective. Hallelujah. And so he's given to us, he set certain things into motion to help us realize the promises of God. Hallelujah. And again, we go back to the beginning of the book, and we can look and see what it is that God's the pattern, if you will, that he brought into operation. Hallelujah. Let me all preface it by saying that there's something in the tabernacle that is sort of hidden in a way. Let's see if I can get the sort of hidden in the way, yet very integral in solidifying the tabernacle into what God designed it to be. So if we were to look at the sanctuary, and this is the helicopter view, right? And you're looking at it above, from above, looking down on it. You're looking here at the end wall. Now you'll have to forgive me, I'm just using my imagination to what I think it might have looked like, and it may not be correct, but I think you can get the idea. As far as the boards are concerned, there were 6 boards for the end. And actually, there was 8 boards for the end. 6 of which make up, the end of the tabernacle, and then 2 extra boards. Well, not extra, but 2 additional boards, 1 for each corner, and then those signifying 1 on one side as Jesus Christ, as the what? Chief? Chief? Cornerstone. And the second, let's see if you know. The sons of God or the overcomers. He that overcometh will I grant. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? Right? Hallelujah. But there's a reference made in, I think it's Exodus 26, that by this was the design and this is how it should be put together, but there also says there was a golden ring binding the corners together. So all of this right here, this golden ring is that sort of hidden detail in a way, yet is so very integral and important to the design and the function of the sanctuary. and if I were to put it in my terms of what I would view it as, I would say it is the it's indicative of fellowship in its true, purest sense, as it was designed, as God designed what would have fellowship with you and I. Hallelujah. So when you look at the ring, a golden ring, we can see that there are dimensions in which we have available to us for which to work out coming into the full reality of fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, it speaks by far and large of it as a, can I say co, is it two L's, lective? I don't know if I spelled that right.
Yeah.
It speaks by far and large as a collective, right? But before we can get to the collective, so to speak, there's a smaller unit that is an aid to us to help to understand the bigger picture. Hallelujah. And we see it in Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to grab a few verses here in chapter 2. I'm going to say start in verse 7 for a little context. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Hallelujah. I want to jump down here to, in 15, God reiterates, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Hallelujah. It's interesting that right there in that statement, there's a purpose that is being defined, right? Hallelujah. And a responsibility. Okay. And then to dress it and to keep it. And then, you know, the Lord gives them instruction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 18, and then it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helpmeet for him. Hallelujah. Amen. It's interesting, just, you know, it's interesting to see that the line of thought. When God was making creation, as He made it, He says He stopped, stood back and looked at it, and He says He saw, and it was good. Hallelujah. Now we're coming, has advanced yet a little bit further in that making of creation, and as he's looking at it, it's not just a thought, an observation, but it's something He said. Hallelujah. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. Hallelujah. There was something interesting going on here. In that one, there was an assessing, or I can't find the right word. Well, God says it is not good that man should be alone. So let us look and see if we can find a provision for him, right? And in the process of looking to find that provision, God brings these animals, correct? And, you know, there was something interesting going on in that it says that God stood to see what he would call them. And essentially, you know, what was happening is that whatever the name that Adam called him, Adam was actually speaking the nature into the animal. Hallelujah. But we see that going through all of that process of that process, that there wasn't a like compatibility. You know, in what was being brought to Adam, and as Adam would, however he did it, would speak to the animal, and the name that he gave it, and then which subsequently became the nature of the animal, it still wasn't something that was compatible with Adam. Hallelujah. You understand. Hallelujah. Because it says, so we read 19, so in 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmate for him. Hallelujah. So you see something very special being done here, in that it could not be just anybody or anything, It had to be something of a exact like kind. Hallelujah. You know, there we can have a companionship, if you will. You know, you consider a household pet, you know, a dog or a cat. I like dogs. cats are nice as long as they're outside. Hallelujah. Dogs are nice as long as they're outside. Hallelujah. I have to confess, we did make an exception for a dog that we had at one time. Hallelujah. And, you know, you get a nice dog with just a super personality or disposition. And there is a certain companionship that is there. Is that not so? I mean, they're finding that out in the nursing homes and these different types of medical institutions. They have these, you know, service dogs, but they have those therapy dogs. Hallelujah. however, there's a limit. Isn't there not? I mean, the thing cannot talk back to you. It cannot confirm or bear witness with you. It cannot. It just was never created to do be on the same level as God made man. Hallelujah. So there was not found a helpmate for him. So verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Hallelujah. So we have the first surgery ever. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I like that. Who brought her? God brought her, right? Hallelujah. It's so important. So very important. Again, you see it reiterated in the story of Abraham, Eliezer, and Isaac. You know, Abraham, as being a type of God, is the one who initiated to find the proper helpmate for his son Isaac. You know, hallelujah. It's the same today as it was then, in that God has the perfect provision for every individual. If we as individuals wholly turn our heart to God and allow God to bring the provision. Hallelujah. Okay. And verse 23, and Adam said, this is what? Well, we're missing a word there. You kind of jumped. Maybe your Bible doesn't say it. This is now. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Hallelujah. You see the very strong distinction? He says, now. Hallelujah. In comparison to the task that he did when God brought him the Adam, the animals, to now this individual he's bringing him, there's a very clear distinction. Hallelujah. And a witness that says, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Hallelujah. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Hallelujah. Now it's interesting that Adam, who had no mother, who had no father, is saying this prophecy, principle, perhaps, proclamation, but saying this thought. Hallelujah. So there was something working in the mind of Adam that was a measure of reality to him, even though he had no natural experience as far as a mother or father is concerned. Hallelujah. And they shall be one flesh. So when I look at this ring, and if it's indicative of fellowship, I guess maybe one of the elementary dimensions of learning that fellowship is indeed the relationship between husband and wife. Hallelujah. And as husband and wife are working together and developing to become one, there's another dimension of fellowship, is that them together in relation to their brethren around them that are in like situation, right? Hallelujah. Which then brings us to yet another dimension, hallelujah, that of being joined to the body of Christ and that body being joined to the head. Hallelujah. Now, as much as we like to talk about, and we should talk about, and we are edified to talk about the body of Christ, if we don't practice the rudiment things, we skip a step, if you will, and we will be handicapped with respect to arriving at the correct destination. Hallelujah. So I think it's a valid word, a valid thought, in terms of having a proper understanding and a measure of reality of what our relationship with our spouses should be like. Hallelujah. Because there's a word that says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Correct? Now, I've always thought about the word as it applies to me as an individual. And it does. Then, as I'm sitting there, I'm just thinking about these different things and trying to order my thoughts, I realize that to that word, there is also another dimension. And part of working out my salvation is can be accomplished, or I should say, is further accomplished as my wife and I find that position or place that is harmonious before God. Hallelujah. In other words, if we always, though married, and we still maintain some position of independence and individuality, my position of overcoming or working out my salvation will come to a certain place and be hampered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let's see. I maybe want to jump to Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm going to see if we go to 1 Peter. Um, I'm going to start in the first verse, just for context. The verse that I want to jump or focus on is in verse 7. So in the first verse, likewise, ye wives, be in subject unto your own husbands. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subject unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them in according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hallelujah. It's the word here, giving honor unto the wife, and I'm speaking from this half of my relationship with my wife. The truth of the matter is that we're not born with the capacity necessarily to function as we ought to. It's something you have to learn, right? Hallelujah. And it's something you have to learn, sometimes the hard way. Hallelujah. I can give you a very simple story, and you know, as a male or as a single coming into marriage, you take your singleness mentality with you. You take your male mentality with you, and you have a certain perspective as to how you look at life, right? Hallelujah. And we were working on a house we lived in, and you know, again, this is very, very simple in its you know, in its thought, and I have a perspective on, well, it should be painted like so, right? Hallelujah. And I'm not really open to the other side and the other perspective and the other thoughts concerning how we should approach this situation, you know. And those thoughts and those ideas are sometimes different from my own. Hallelujah. But somewhere in the midst of all of it, it sort of dawned on me, number one, who am I to select colors? Because if I stand in front of the color board too long, they all start looking the same to me. You understand? Hallelujah. And then number two,
Our house, our home, that is her place of environment where she spends most of her time. You understand? Her nest, however you want to look at it. So there should be an allowance, or there's a deference that I would give to my wife to paint it however or whatever color that she seems best, thinks is best, because that is their place of where she spends most of her time. And as I have come to find out, she is much better at color arrangement than I'll ever be. Hallelujah. I know it seems childish, perhaps, but it's a lesson for me personally in reference to who she is, and that she is not a subordinate, you understand, to me, because that, oh boy. you know the term chauvinist? Yeah. You've heard it? Chauvinist? Huh? It's a word that.
Male chauvinist.
Male chauvinist. Yes, that's where I was going. Hallelujah. In other words, that sense of the one side thinking to be superior than the other side, right? Hallelujah. And life is viewed, and the operation of it, through that particular filter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there was a kind of lesson for me anyway, you know, from that very simple situation, is that she is a co-laborer with me. And there is something that she can see and do that I was never designed to do. Hallelujah. So when I read this verse, and this, I was in the Czech Republic, I think 2 years ago, and I just sort of, you know, looking in the Word, and I read this verse, and it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." I'm in, was it 1 Peter 3, yeah. Verse 7? "Dwell with them in according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel." Hallelujah. Now, when it speaks of the weaker vessel, I don't see it as a negative. Right? You know, you're too weak. I need to do it. I need to take care of it. No. I don't see it as that. It's just the way God made the arrangement, in that the husband, as being the head of the house, is the person to be in the position to overshadow, create a place of safety, if you will, with respect to his helpmate, a covering. Hallelujah. To give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, again, together of the grace of life. Hallelujah. One of the things about these boards is that they are only a cubit and a half wide. right? So even the boards, by design, are not meant to stand by themselves. And if they are standing by themselves, if I am standing by myself, with respect to my relationship, my marital relationship, I am incomplete and will remain incomplete until I can come to a position or a place to begin to recognize, number one, the need. Number two, it's a divine principle. Hallelujah. That together we can obtain fullness. Hallelujah. So giving honor unto the wife. So I was thinking about this and I went back into Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm sure we're familiar with this scripture, right? Or chapter. It says in the 10th verse, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Hallelujah. It sets a value. The reference to rubies sets a value. Hang on a second. Let me pop back over into Peter. First Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Aha. All right, I'm gonna backtrack on you for a second. So it's giving honor unto the wife. That was 1 Peter 3 and 7. Giving honor. Giving honor. Giving honor unto the wife. In the Greek, for honor, we have, is it time? Time? Time. But it means a what? A valuing. By which the price is fixed. A valuing by which a price is fixed. Of the price itself, of the price set, paid, or received for a person or thing bought or sold. Hallelujah. So giving honor is the act on one's part to assess a value to something or someone. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So we go back over into Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Hallelujah. So we see something here. That there's a price point that we can desire to obtain to. Right? Now, when you consider a ruby, what is a ruby?
Precious stone.
It's considered a what?
Precious stone.
It's considered any stone.
Oh.
Is it considered an ordinary stone? It's considered a
precious
stone. Meaning it has a value.
But what's interesting about precious stones in the natural is that they're not all the same. And they're not all of the same value, but they can be enhanced to increase their value, right? You get a stone and they look at it, and if it has a certain clarity, right, in the stone, but then they can take it and they can cut it to give it certain dimensions to actually enhance the quality that is already there and increase, therefore, its value. You see where I'm going with this? Hallelujah. In other words, when this particular scripture in Peter, there's a thought there. There's a task. It's not the word I'm looking for. There's something of interest there. In that I, as the husband of my wife, have within my capacity the ability to increase her value. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? In other words, it's not only a task, a job, a responsibility. Hallelujah. Anyway, when I saw this thought, this idea, it really blessed me. Hallelujah. And I began to see another dimension with respect to my marriage relationship. Hallelujah. That begins to, can I say, take it out of the natural, so to speak. You know, she's a person. She's an entity. She has a certain nature and characteristics, things that I know and familiar with. There is a camaraderie. There's a friendship. There's a companionship. Hallelujah. But I was seeing something of a spiritual value that I, as a spiritual person and as a husband, I have an opportunity where I can increase her value even more. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Barry, have you ever looked at it from Matthew Henry's perspective?
No, seeing I haven't really read Matthew Henry.
Oh, okay. I enjoy his commentary.
Uh-huh.
Could I just add a little bit? He says that a man does well to look for such a woman. And he says, though the person inquired after this virtuous woman is a woman of strength, so the word is, though she is considered a weaker vessel, she is made strong by pursuing after wisdom and grace and the fear of God. It says, these men become qualified for the business to which they are called. They are men of truth and they fear God. So it follows that they would seek after such a woman, this virtuous woman, who is a woman of spirit, who has command of her own spirit, and she knows how to manage other people's, one that is pious, industrious, and a helpmeet for her man.
Hallelujah. So you see one side from this thought or this idea. Again, the idea that God took out of Adam and created Eve and then brought them together, that they can become one or be complete
as there was a as there is a mutual working together and understanding. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I could, sweetheart. We'd like to give you a joint effort this morning.
Well, good morning. Barak and I were talking last night, and he asked me to pray about this thought about sharing about marriage. And I have to admit, it's a little bit intimidating because I'm not perfect. And so the things that have been on my heart as we've been praying about this is definitely something that we're still learning. Marriage is kind of like parenting in the aspect of you start from a certain point, but I don't know that you ever really reach that point of having arrived at you know everything. You've experienced everything, therefore, you know. So we're still learning. We're ever learning. And by the grace of God, we just continue to learn and to grow in love one towards another. There are some thoughts that, and scripture verses that Barak touched on that were also coming to me. So there might be a little bit of an overlap, but there are some other thoughts that I'd like to share, if I might, as well. The very first thing that came to me was this phrase, created for each other. Barak talked about it already this morning, but do you know what the scriptural basis for this principle is? Of being created for each other. That a man and a woman are specifically created for each other. Let me ask you this. Do you feel like, if you're a woman, that just any man could be your husband? Or if you're a man, could it be just any woman that could be your wife? Do you think that God is more specific than that? I think so. So can anybody guess the scripture that would give us the basis for believing that way? And the clue is that we've already read the scripture. That's correct. It's in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 22. So who would like to read that?
And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made thee a woman and brought her unto the man.
Okay, does anybody have their concordance open to this scripture verse? And if you have your, you know, your Bible program, go ahead and open it up because we're going to look at a few words to see what, you know, we're going to dig a little bit here. So 2:22, made, because it says the Lord God made he a woman. What does made mean?
Build, obtain children, make repairs, set surely. To build.
Okay, to build a house, which is very interesting because what is the scripture that says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. So God is making, he is building, and if we could use the word, he's creating. So there is someone very specific that God has for each and every one of you. And one of the things when Barak and I were your age And sitting in meetings like this with other young people our age, just like all of you are today, there was, Brother Dusiel would encourage us with words on marriage. And one of the things that he conveyed very strongly that's been a very good foundation for me is that God created someone exactly for you. It's not just anyone, but it's a very special, exact person. Okay? And that is our scriptural basis that we can say, can we say yes and amen? That is a true word. Can we say that? Okay, so we can say that God has someone created just for you. Why is that important? As young people, why is that a really important principle to understand the foundation, the biblical foundation of this? Can anybody tell me?
Would it be the commitment?
If you know that God has picked this person for you when the hard times come, the commitment would be stronger? Would that be it?
I would say that is absolutely a very important part of that. Because, you know what, there is nothing that can transpire or take place between my husband and I that I have that foundation I can always go back to that says, God, you created us for each other, and there is nothing that is going to change that fact. So that is something that is very... very true and very important. The thought that was coming to me is that, and we've been talking about it this whole week, is that we really have to have our foundation in the Word, because the world is pressing in all around us to conform us to its idea, right? So if we consider this principle, is this what the world says? Okay, no, it's not. And I'm thinking of a word that is very prevalent in the world as to how you come about finding someone. Do you know what that is? It's a verb. It's an action. Dating. Dating. What is dating? Dating is where you like someone, they like you, and you say, okay, well, let's see if, you know, we're compatible, if this works, right? And you go on, and oh, nope, that didn't work. And so you go on, and okay, here's another person. Does that work? Oh, you go on. No, not so much, right? And actually, my words make it sound very light, but it's actually much deeper than that, because there's a lot more that goes on in that type of workings than just my words that just conveyed. You know, God created us to love, naturally, to have a love for someone, and we want to keep that for the person who God created for us, right? Okay, so it's important because the world's way of finding a mate is dating. But God's Word gives us a foundation of how it should be for us, right? And this is a thought. If God created my husband, which He did, and if God created me, which He did, see, He knows me. He knows my entire makeup, everything about me, even to depths that I don't even know about my own self. And the same with my husband. Okay, so if God created me and knows me that well, I think He knows better than I do who would be that perfect mate, right? Do you think that that's true? Yeah, I mean, it seems so simple to me. God is my creator. He made me. He knows me. He knows what's best for me. right? And you know what? He doesn't only know me today or when I was your age at 18, 19 years old, but he saw down the line. You know, and the most amazing thing to me in, you know, and I'm going to give you kind of my perspective because this is what I know. As much as I knew that Barak was the one who God spoke to me about, that he was the provision of God for my life, the truth is the further I go on in my life, the more I see the depths of what God knew that I didn't even know then. The fulfillment even more now than I knew way back then. I don't know if that makes sense, but just that growth of, and the awareness that just grows, thanking God for the provision that he gave me and my husband. So God sees us today, or, you know, when we're young, but he also sees down the future. So he knows who is the perfect person for you today, but for the rest of your life. So, you know, I would encourage you, if you have any questions about that principle, go to God's Word, because he has the foundation for us and how we should walk, right? Now, in fact, there were a couple thoughts that came to me, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but they're a little bit related. And the thought about God's Word, okay? God created us, and his Word is our handbook of how we should live, right? It's like any good product, and especially if it's a complicated product, needs a handbook to go with it, right? So we know how to work it, how to use it to the ability that the Creator made it to function, right? I have a crock pot back there, and someone was asking me, and it has all these buttons. You know, I know three functions on it because it's all I need to know. But if I went to the handbook, I'd learn that it has a whole lot more that it can do. So whoever created it, they know all of the things that you can do with it, right, and how it ought to operate. And that's like God's Word. He created us, and he gave us a handbook. How to live, right? Okay, so here's a thought for you. And again, this is going back to something that Brother Duceil would share with us. We use the word marriage, but Brother Duceil would talk about holy matrimony. Now, it's very interesting that I remember Brother Duceil drawing this line of distinction, because the truth is where we are today, this thought is even more relevant than 20 some years ago. And that is because the world, again, is giving us another definition, okay? The definition of marriage has become anyone who loves anyone.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Or anything. And the truth is as evil as it is today, it just gets worse. So this concept of marriage has changed through time. And so there's a difference. There's something greater that God has for us to walk in, and that's called holy matrimony. I looked up the word matrimony because we want to find out what does it mean. Right, to us, they sound similar, right? Marriage and matrimony. But there really is a striking difference. Okay, so I went to the word matrimony. This is a little bit weak, but it gets better, I promise. Number one says the state of being married. Number two says the sacrament of marriage. And this is where it gets interesting, because when you look up the word sacrament, it means something regarded as possessing a sacred character or mysterious significance. Okay? Now, I'm thinking about sacred character. What does that mean? Sacred. Okay. So, we go into the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it says that which is sacred is holy, pertaining to God or to his worship, separated from common secular uses, and consecrated to God and his service. So you see, this is what God has called us to. And so I want to encourage you, because in the culture and in the world that we live today, we hear about a lot of different things and different people's thoughts. But it's really important for us to know what is it that God says for his people, okay? Because the thing that we see in the world right now, have you ever heard of the term moral relevance? Do you know what that is? That is, if I think something is right, then it's okay, right? Whatever I feel, whatever I think, it's okay. It goes back to the thought, whoever you love, that's fine. And it's not, right? Because we have the Word of God. It's not about me, and it's not about what I think or anybody else. It's about God's standard, okay? Okay, so now let's ask, and we already had some of it covered, what is the purpose of marriage? There are many purposes, but if we look in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, it tells us what? Who would like to read? Okay, who else? Christopher, do you have your Bible open?
What's the verse?
Okay, we're in Genesis 2, verse 18. Okay, let's give Christopher, we have a couple verses, so we want to give everybody chances. You are a great reader.
And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him."
Okay. Vivian, could you help me with something for a minute? And who has a concordance who can look up the word? I'm trying to think if it's helpmeet or if it's help. Is it put together?
Yes.
Okay. So the word helpmeet, if someone could look that up. Okay. Can you draw this for me? Okay.
This is aid.
Aid.
Help.
Exactly. Aid. That is what we were talking about earlier, what Brother Barak was sharing, about how God creates someone as a help, as an aid to you and to your walk in the Lord. You know, here we are. We're individuals. Okay? As individuals, right? And, you know, someone once shared that when we're single, you know, there are things that we have to work out, you know, things that we have to overcome. And I would encourage you, for all those who are single, take advantage of the opportunity to overcome in every arena and to walk close with the Lord and to seek him with all of your heart while you're yet single. But there comes a point when in your life that God sees you have walked diligently in all that you can being single, and it's his time to bring you your helpmate, because he sees that now you are ready and you need that strength, Okay? So we go from being the individuals to God seeing, okay, you're ready for the helpmate. You're ready to go on that next step with the person that God has created for you to further your walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, and our scriptural basis for that thought is what Christopher just read in verse 18. I will make him an helpmeet, someone to aid, okay? The other thought that was already covered this morning was in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a process. One flesh. And so I was asking, what is the woman's part? And actually, Brother Barrick read it this morning, but there are a few things I'd like to kind of pull out if we could. Because he a little bit more covered the male perspective, but it's good for us to get the female perspective too. So what is the woman's part? So let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, now I have to say, we're talking about the world versus the Word of God. If you really think about these scripture verses, this is counter what the world teaches. It's very counter. Okay, the very first line is counterculture of the world that we live in today. Okay, so who will read verse 1? Someone new?
Likewise, ye wives, be in subject to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the controversy of the wives. Sorry.
The conversation, right? Us wives don't want to have controversy. Not good. Okay, so can anybody point out to me in this verse the word that sticks out like a flashing light if you consider the culture and day that we live in? Subjection. Okay. I think this bears looking into, don't you? Do any of you have a concordance, like in your Bible?
I happen to have it, but do you want one of the young people to read it?
Do any of you have it or not?
I do.
You do? Go ahead, Joseph.
To subordinate reflects. Yes, to obey, be under obedience, put under, subdue unto, be make subject to, be in subjection, submit self unto.
There's one word, may I interject? Mm-hmm. It was in line. It says to arrange under. I thought that was very good.
Right. Yes. I mean, they're all wonderful. But I thought to yield. And I think, you know, there's two vast ways of looking at this thought. You know, of course, the world's thought is that women's rights and equality, and, you know, we're backwards to go under man. And so this is what the world teaches us. You know, we have rights. We demand, you know, we're going to be heard. We're going to do what we want, right? That's what the world, women's rights, feminism, it's a whole movement, okay? So we have that extreme in the world. But as Brother Barrick was sharing, you know, subjection also does not mean like you're cowering under, you're always, you know, I don't know exactly how to put it. There's something. What's that? What?
Oppressed.
Oppressed. Thank you. That's excellent. Being in subjection does not mean being oppressed. You know, it is an amazing thing that I find personally is that there is so much liberation. That's a word that they used with the feminist movement. You know, we all want to be liberated. The truth is I feel very liberated and very fulfilled in loving and trying to work with my husband and to try to bless him and to yield to him. So the world tells us that we find our liberation in, you know, this way. But the truth is actually to yield, in my case, to my husband, is very liberating. And it brings a lot of life and a lot of joy that these liberated women probably never really know.
Wouldn't it be all right if I just
add a little agreement with what you're saying? It's just interesting here in the interlinear, it said, the word was a Greek military term meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden.
There's this verse further on that, you know how you read your Bible and sometimes verses just kind of stick with you, and what does it mean, and how do I walk that out? And it's down in verse 6. And if one of you girls in the front would like to read that.
Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
Okay. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and even further, whose daughters ye are, which means that there's something that we're to do likewise, right? If I could give you an example, just because, you know, there's so many, for each one of us, there's so many things that we go through in life that really add to God's development in our life. And I want to give you an example of when I was little. My kids have a grandpa and grandma Herrig, but I had a grandpa and grandma Herrig. And my grandma was a wonderful lady. Both of them were. But when I was little, I was always so impressed all of my life with naturally how she would serve him. And whatever it was that he wanted, he would either tell her or she anticipated, and she would do it. With, you know, very meekly, very submissively. And it always impressed me so much, you know, because of her love and her devotion to my grandpa. And, you know, for me, so when we say about Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you know, I do not call Barak Lord. But I think that would be like a little weird. But I think it's an attitude. I think it's a heart condition of, as it, you know, going back to the subjection, to yield, to love, to serve, right? You know, it's important for us, I think, to get both sides, because I think a lot of times, you know, the men share with us from their perspective about how the husbands ought to be. But it's really important for us as women to know how we're to be too, because it's a circle, right? Okay, if the husband is doing what the Word of God says and the woman is, you know, it just goes around and it encourages. He encourages me. I encourage him. And it's really a wonderful thing, you know, that we have the Word and to do it, right? Okay, so number two was to be one. And these are just the things that were coming to me as I was meditating on today. Number three is going to be a very easy one. Easy to guess, but not easy to do. Can you guess what it is? It's a four-letter word.
Devoted.
It's love. Love is a very, very important ingredient. And Beric talked about this a little bit, but I was thinking how, you know, when we're born very selfish, all of us. That's what we're born with. It's you know, it's nothing that we did, but it's how we came. Right? Would you agree? Okay. We come and we're very selfish, just in how we move, how we operate, how we work, right? Okay. When you get married, it is the clashing of two people who all they've known is self. And all of a sudden, I can tell you just some little things. Funny story. Very true. When Beric and I got married, how he wakes up is much different than I wake up. Okay? If I have to get up at 6:35, and I know exactly what I need to do in order to do what I need to do and be on time, I set my alarm for 6:35. If Beric has to be up at 6:35, he sets his alarm for 5:30. And the alarm goes off every 10 minutes. You know what? It's a very little thing, but nevertheless, it's that having to learn to not be selfish. You know what I'm saying? Such little things. You know, and if you're the person who, and he would sleep through the alarm, but I heard it every 10 minutes. You know, so little things. And there's so many little things. One person likes a fan on, the other person doesn't like the fan on. They're just such little things. You know, one of the funny stories, Beric was talking about colors. I remember we had to pick out blinds for our living room. And one of us wanted white, and one of us wanted cream. Do you want to know? Someone asked me one time when I was telling them this story. And at the moment, it was, you know, it was big. At the moment. And when I was telling someone this story, they said, "What color did you go with?" Do you know? I don't even remember. Do you know why? Because it's not important. That's why I don't even remember. I don't know whose choice we went with or what choice it was. It doesn't matter. You know? So, but the point I'm trying to make is, you know, we're very much self-oriented. And one of the things in marriage, one of the main things I would say that God wants to work out of us is that selfishness. And he wants to work in us his love. Because, you know, you can love someone on the level of, you know, filial love, okay? You know, that level. But what is it that God defines as love? Agape, which is to lay down, the love that sacrifices. And one of the attributes of love that I love so much is in John 3:16. And it says, say it together with me, "And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, let's do that again, and we're going to stop, okay? "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. And that's one of the things about the true love of God, is it gives. Okay? The thought of self doesn't exist in God's love. It's the thought of giving. I'm going to give you another example, and I hope that's okay. But you know, the people in your life and their input, especially the godly input, impacts you for the rest of your life. And I am extremely fortunate to have godly parents in my life. And they have imprinted many wonderful things in my life and in my heart. And I don't know if you know this, but, and some of you do, my dad washes dishes, my dad cooks food, my dad cleans the house, and you know, it doesn't matter to him that that would be deemed women's work, because it's in his heart to do it, to bless my mom and to take care of things that need to be done. But on the other side, I have a mom who cuts the grass, who does the yard work, and anything that she can do to help my dad out, she does. And a story of when I was probably somewhere around 11 or 12, and we lived out on this farm that had a lot of grass that had to be cut, a lot, very big yard. And I remember it was probably summer, you know, would rather be doing something else, and I remember my mom saying, "We need to go and cut the grass." I'm like, "Why can't we wait for Dad to come home and he'll do it?" And I'll never forget, she said to me, "Your dad works hard every day. Whatever we can do to help him out, we will do." And she taught me to cut the grass. And the what does that all mean? For me, it means that I had a beautiful example of two people who, despite what could be put as male or female jobs, that they would do anything to help each other out. And it was such a beautiful example to me, one that I try to do in our home and even to teach my children. You know, whatever we can do to help Daddy out. And you know what? He washes dishes too. He'll see dishes and come and do them. So it comes back to this principle of love, you know, of giving up our own self-interests to have that godly love where we prefer one another, where we do anything for one another. You know, and that's just the natural level. But I think that that's what God wants to work in us. And that is one of the key things of marriage. You know, I can say that for both Barak and I mean, how we started and through the course of time, how very different it is. You know, we don't have problems with alarm clocks and fans and the color of blinds and all of those things. It doesn't matter anymore, you know, because those things don't matter. And I was, you know, I want to encourage you. You know, some of you are, of course, at the age where marriage could very well be a possibility. Some of you aren't. You know, God's the one who knows where that all falls into place for each one of you. But how can this relate to you now? Okay? How can this relate for you, to you now? Well, God gives you a really good opportunity right now in the place of your being single, in that he puts you in a home environment with parents and with siblings, right? And if I might say, I mean, none of us chose the families in which we're in. And so you were created for the family and the environment that you're in for the purpose of some of these very things we're talking about today. And, you know, it's to work the godly character in you, work the love of God in you, right? If we could look at 1 Corinthians 13, and this is where we'll come to a ending here. Okay, we have 13 verses. So could we, like, pass the mic and then we can give everybody chances.
Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. One verse each.
Verse 2.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part.
But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known.
And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Amen. Does anybody have any questions about anything that we've talked about?
I was asked by Barrick to close the meeting, but I don't know if I'm ready to do so. You're sitting under this, I wouldn't call it a word. I'd call it ministry. It was not by the word only, it was by the example and the way it went. And I would like to ask you to pray for us. If you too would pray for the two of us, and anybody who wants to join me. Well, I think I need a prayer. I need you to lay hands on us and, pass on some of it. And my children, I don't know if you need to go in front, really. You know, but if you would be able to come back and pray for us to... Am I the only one with my wife? Even if, bear with me, please. But if not, you can join, you know. So if you would mind to come back and just pray. Pray for us who are married, those who are to be married, whether they know or don't know, and those who, you know, whatever, so... Huh? All of us that are married. So if you would come back, please, and pray for us to closing the meeting. And you did so well together, so if you'd mind to come together again.
Well, I pray for all of us, certainly. Father, we just thank you for the instruction that you make available to us. Though we see through the glass darkly, we know as we can keep looking, searching, knocking, asking, you can provide us clarity, understanding, even personal relationship and revelation. Lord, even as we've talked about these things today, and our experience is so small in comparison to the immensity of what you want to reveal, Father, we just want to humble ourselves before your throne. Lord, maybe even to rededicate our lives, our married lives, oh God, as couples. Lord, to confess of our shortcomings, our faults, our failure to do even as we see in the Word to do. Lord, we just pray that you grant to each of our houses, our homes, each of our marriages, renewed relationship with each other and with you, O God. Father, we just pray for each side, the male side, the female side, Lord, for the proper perspective for each and how we ought to be, how we ought to relate, what our response is to be. Lord, life has so many circumstances, so many situations, so many pressures, oh God, to conform us to the ideology of the world, the ideology of our history as a familiarity, oh God. My God, Father, we don't want to move and respond like that. But Lord, we want to learn how to behave even as you made Adam and then you made Eve. And together, Lord God, the confession Adam made, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, should I leave my father and mother and cleave that we might be one. Father, we just pray this prayer today. We ask, O God, that you revitalize us in the name of Jesus, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Barry, I have a request.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
I think George and Sue have been married the longest of anyone here. If George could come and just pray for us too, is from his place.
Stacy, don't you pray before that?
Sure.
You know, I'm going to have it. Yes.
Okay. I've been wondering and holding back, but I just feel I should share it. Yesterday, when Brother George was ministering, a word came to me, like a thought, that the spirit of divorce is very high in the United States, and that George feels very small in himself, but that the Lord has used him to judge that spirit, but that he does not know it. So the way the meeting was going on yesterday, I felt like saying it, but I was just... So today, by the way the meeting went, I said to myself that after the meeting, I need to mention it to him. But as he was called out to pray for us, I just thought it was time to say it, because I feel the Lord putting a sword on this spirit. Praise the Lord.
Well, Sister Lucy, as you were sharing that, many years ago, I came through a revelation that divorce is not just the natural, divorce is in the spirit, and it can work to separate. You could still not go through the actual divorce, but the devil is always working to destroy. And like you said, in America, it is so great. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And as we would pray right now, let us reject the spirit of divorce and how it would come into our minds and in our thoughts. Amen. Father, we just agree to get together today, God. The Spirit of God is here, Father, to make us aware, Lord, not only of your laws and of your ways concerning marriage, but also, Lord, even against the enemy that would come against us in the spirit of divorce. So, Father, today we bind this spirit now in the name of Jesus. We reject it. We say it has no right over our minds, over our households. Lord, that it will not come to do destruction against the plan of God. You said that you made marriage one man, one woman, that they come together and that they be of one flesh. God, that they be one. Father, we pray for that oneness today. And we reject any spirit, any thought, God, any attitude, anything that would harbor or invite these spirits to come in to bring destruction into the houses of the people of God. God, today we stand in agreement. We reject the spirit of divorce and how it could work against the people. We stand against it for this nation of America too, God, where it is so prevalent. Lord God, we just say not so by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, you said that you have given us that authority. And so today we take our authority. We bind the spirit. We say you have no right to the house of God. And we pray that you would save the people in America against the spirit that is destroying lives, oh God. God bless our homes today. God bless the sanctity of our marriage relationships. Give us that tender love one towards another. Give us the agape love, Lord. Not just phileo love, but agape love. That we lay down our lives one for another. So that, Lord, that we may grow in the grace of God. And that we would fulfill that calling and election as sons of God. Even in our marriages, we pray. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wanted Sue to share a thought that she had, because when you mentioned Jim, she was sharing something with me. So there's a thought to that. Go ahead, Sue, and share with.
Well, in the Word this morning, there were a couple things that were posed to you young people. One, first and foremost, to get into God. Many of you are at that age, you know, does God have someone for me? And not that that's a wrong thought, but it should be one that the whole emphasis of this conference was the purpose of life, the purpose of my life. And so we want to pray with you concerning that, but let the what we would say be on the front burner is going forth from here in getting into God and let God bring that in his proper order. So if we could, you know, I think Barrick and Stacy both touched on getting into God and then let God bring that in his due order. Because with God, you want the perfectness of what God has for you, so that we can have a great amen and a hallelujah when God brings that in his time. But before that time, you need to be about what God has for you right now, here and now. So I just think that we should really, if you're willing, you know, there's no pressure here. But if you witness to that, God, I want what you have for me right now. And then God, when that Mr. Wonderful or Mrs. Wonderful come, I'm ready for them too. So if that witnesses to any of you and you want to come and stand, we would like to just do a prayer for you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for these, our precious brethren.
Yes.
God, as they are approaching adulthood and in adulthood, God, they want to do your will.
Yes.
They want to walk in your ways. And
yes.
Sometimes upon young people, so many things come, so many thoughts, so many pressures. But we know that the Word of God is true. We know that the Word of God is the roadmap to life. We know that the Word of God comes to each one of us as individuals. That God, you love each one of us. You know each one of us from the time that we were born. You said even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so if you said, and we are so much more valuable than many sparrows, that God, you have a thought and a tent for each one of these, your children, Lord God. And so we stand in agreement today that God bless them.
Yes.
God strengthen them. Strengthen their resolve to serving you and walking with you. So, Lord, that they would not go to the right nor to the left, but they would walk, Lord, to the path of life. God, even as your commandment says, Lord, let that first commandment with promises that to love you with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all of your strength.
Yes.
And Lord, you see the desire as young people. You have ordained it. You said it's not good for man to be alone. And you made a helpmeet.
Yes.
And God, even as the word was this morning, how that helpmeet is according to your spirit and your nature. God, I pray for each and every one of these young people because you have the exact mate for them. We don't know the timing. Some may be soon. Some may be much later. It doesn't matter, God. The importance is that they give their lives to you. So we stand in agreement now as they've come forward, Lord. We just bless them in the name of Jesus. We pray that they would walk in obedience to your spirit. Lord, that they would trust you. Lord, that they would not even put their mind so much on who it is going to be, but they just trust you that in your timing, you will open that door. Lord, not a day too late, not a day too soon, Lord. Some may be, well, we don't know, but we do know. We do know that if they wait upon the Lord, you said you'll renew their strength and you will bring your exact mate that you have created.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That you have created for them so that they may walk, Lord, as co-workers in the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
God bless each one, I pray today.
Yes.
Let your spirit be upon each one, God, and let them know your hand is upon them. You will not leave them nor forsake them. God, your promises are sure. And for each one, God, we just say yes and amen.
Amen.
That God, you are going to bring the one. And we come against the adversary, the devil that would want to bring a counterfeit.
Amen.
God, help them. Help them to see. God, your spirit is greater in them than he who is in the world. So Lord, let them run, God, when the tempter would want to come. Let them not accept something or feel that it's too late. It's never too late in God's business. God will bring at the appointed time if we only wait. So God, we thank you. We thank you for these, our young brethren. And we are trusting you that you are going to bring them into the fullness of life.
Amen.
We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.